If we could just take a moment to pray for each other, if you would pray for me, that I'll speak the Lord's words to you. I'll be attentive to what he wants to say to you. And I will pray for you that you're able to hear in your hearts what he wants to say to you personally, uniquely, individually. Using my words or not using my words, whatever he wants to do. So if we can just pray for each other for a moment. And let us entrust each other and our prayers to Our Lady's intercession. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Problem with speaking right after dinner. I'll be clearing my throat the whole conference. Our theme for the weekend is also our theme for the year. The theme that Pope Francis has set out for the extraordinary Jubilee Year of Mercy, which we are currently living, is the theme, Merciful Like the Father. Merciful Like the Father. So we'll be spending some time reflecting on how the Father is merciful. We can't be merciful like the Father unless we know how the Father is merciful. That's an intellectual necessity. It's also an experiential and a necessity in the economy of grace. You cannot give what you do not have, as they say. We cannot be merciful like the Father unless we know the Father's mercy. So it would be a principal thing that we're doing this weekend is simply to be in the posture of receiving the Father's mercy. And we've all received the Father's mercy in one way or another, to one degree or another. And hopefully you'll be revisiting that in different ways and have a chance to reflect on how you've received the Father's mercy. And perhaps through your prayer, most importantly, and perhaps even through something that I say, a new dimension of the Father's mercy will be opened up for you. And the very natural thing is receiving the Father's mercy, it already starts to overflow from us. Without hardly trying, we already become more merciful by necessity. It's just the way that we function as humans. But we'll have a chance to reflect a little bit on how we can also intentionally strive to be merciful like the Father. Pope Francis has given us a tremendous amount of teaching on mercy, and I'll draw a little bit from that. He's given weekly catecheses. I think we're on number 24 in this Jubilee Year of Mercy, where he's gone through various passages from the Old Testament. He's working now through passages of the New Testament and drawing out for us a picture of the Father's mercy. He's also given retreats, gave a retreat for priests, some beautiful meditations. He's given homilies. He's given a book-length interview, The Name of God is Mercy. He gave us a bull of indiction, the mercy of the face of mercy, Misericordiae Vultus. Anyway, a lot of beautiful teaching. I'll just draw a little bit from that explicitly and then also just some of the insights that I'll weave into the conferences. As we reflect on the being merciful like the Father, one thing is that this can help us in the Christian life understand some other passages of Scripture that are in parallel with that particular one. You may remember the Scripture from Leviticus, "Be holy, for the Lord your God is holy." And you may remember the Scripture that is quoted especially by the high-functioning, detail-oriented, organized ones of you in particular, "Be perfect as your Father is perfect." And some of you have beaten yourselves over the head with that club countless times. But it's the passage that we meditate on through this weekend and throughout this entire year which puts those two passages in perspective. To be holy, and we have some ideas of what holiness is, Some of them are a little bit plastic and floaty with wings on clouds, and a little bit ethereal and disconnected with reality. And we look at that and we say, come on, let's be real. I don't have time to be holy, I have to be real. Somebody's got to pay the bills. And we have a hard time fitting these things together. Or that statement of be perfect, for your Father, your Heavenly Father is perfect. And then we put a lot of burdens on ourselves and we have this idea of this kind of perfection, that I'm never late, that I never say the wrong thing, that I never hurt anybody's feelings, that I accomplish every goal that I set out to do, that I dot every I and cross every T. And we have this kind of perfectionist weight that we place on ourselves. But the parallel is be merciful as your Father is merciful. And that puts those two in perspective. The authentic picture of holiness is mercy. The authentic picture of perfection, as the Father is perfect, that comparison is necessary. As the Father is perfect, be perfect. And that's the perfection of mercy. Never failing in mercy. And that includes mercy towards ourselves. Being merciful towards ourselves. Receiving the Father's mercy. That's the picture of holiness. That's the picture of perfection that we're striving for. After all, be perfect as the Father is perfect. If it were this kind of high-functioning version of perfection we often have in mind, how in the world did we end up with the platypus, you know, or that died out, right? How perfect a creation was that? Or various, we have some skunks on campus. Be warned if you're walking around at night that you might see a little fuzzy thing. I don't know if you've ever seen a skunk move, but it's the most awkward animal I've ever seen. It kind of like flops forward. But don't get too close. God has created all kinds of weird and strange creatures that end up albino, that end up with strange gene combinations, that end up with an extra leg or an extra finger or an extra eye or God only knows, all kinds of strange things. God isn't into that kind of perfection that we often think of as perfection. God is into perfect mercy. In fact, he's rich in mercy, abundant in mercy. Be merciful like the Father is merciful. Just a couple of points as we reflect on the word mercy, and we'll go a little bit deeper in these, but I just want to mention them because they really help us to have a concept of what we're talking about when we talk about mercy. There are two words in Hebrew in the Old Testament that are used for mercy. And then we can also think of the Latin word for mercy and even the Greek word for mercy. And all of these help us. These are all of our, at least in the Latin rite, all of our languages of importance to give us some foundation in thinking about various terms and concepts. The two words in Hebrew, Pope Francis has pointed out, also have a nice complementarity to them. There's a kind of masculine aspect and a kind of feminine aspect, if you will. And you'll understand what I mean as I describe them. Pope Francis says the kind of masculine aspect is this word for mercy, chesed, which has to do with a steadfast fidelity, like a rock. So there's this kind of rock quality of mercy, absolutely dependable, absolutely steady, stable, immovable, never fails, totally trustworthy, a kind of rock-hard dependability. I'm not saying that women aren't any of those things, but work with me. So that kind of rock-hard dependability. The other word for mercy, racham, is almost the same as the word for womb. It's the same combination of consonants, which in Hebrew means that it's really the same word root as the word womb. So that's really womb-like. We can think of that side of mercy, tender, enfolding, nourishing even from itself, warm, embracing. So this sort of rock hardness, dependability, and then this tender softness and embrace. And these two words together in Hebrew give us a beautiful picture of the kind of mercy, merciful like the Father. Now, of course, we think of the Father certainly in that masculine expression, but the Father is also one who has a feminine tenderness, a maternal tenderness that enfolds us. So when we start to think about the Father's mercy, to be merciful like the Father, we have to see both of those qualities at work. The word in Latin gives us another aspect, misericordia, and the first that consists of two words, miseria, which means misery. That's our part. We've got a lot of that. But then God's part is cordia, cor. Maybe you recognize cardiac. Cardiac unit in a hospital or whatever. Cor is a heart. So misericordia is a heart for misery. God has a heart for our misery. And what's that heart like? It's absolutely dependable and profoundly tender. God's heart for our misery. The word in Greek, we say it at Mass, Kyrie eleison, and eleison is have mercy. And that word is very close to, and so the fathers of the church always connected it with the word for oil, elion. The Greek sense of mercy has to do with oil, which has two qualities to it, at least in understanding in the ancient world, a healing quality. You rub oil into a wound or rub oil into a sore place in us. And then there's also a quality of joy. Oil makes the face shine. And so there's a quality, there's a way that the Father's mercy has that healing quality and also brings out joy. So we have steadfast tenderness in God's heart for our misery that brings forth healing and joy. It's a sort of full vocabulary, a full word picture of mercy in the biblical sense. With that little etymological lesson, I'd just like to focus the rest of the conference and invite your reflection on the queen of all passages on mercy in the New Testament, which is Luke chapter 15. And the whole chapter gives us a presentation of mercy really from three different perspectives. We know very well all three parables, in fact, but the prodigal son is a beloved parable in Luke chapter 15, and that's the closing, the majority, in fact, verses 11 to 32, 20 verses of Luke 15. But the two parables that come before it also flesh out that picture of mercy that's then brought to its completion with the parable of the prodigal son. And those are the parables of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. St. Ambrose, when he read these three parables, he saw in them, of course, his mind, as we see often in the writings of the fathers of the church, sees three and immediately thinks Trinity. Okay, so how do we see the Trinity in these three different parables on mercy? Well, the parable of the lost sheep describes the shepherd, I am the good shepherd, makes us think of Jesus, who goes out after the lost sheep until he finds him, and then he brings him back. The parable of the lost sheep, St. Ambrose says, teaches us about the Son. Then he sees the parable of the lost coin. What woman, having 10 coins and losing one, would not light a lamp and sweep the house, searching carefully until she finds it? And here there's this kind of pervasive quality. She sweeps the house, and we just get this sense of her moving back and forth, each row, systematically, covering every inch of ground. And St. Ambrose sees in this the work of the Holy Spirit, who covers everything, right? The Holy Spirit is the cloud. The Holy Spirit is the one who fills every space. The Holy Spirit is the one who permeates every pore, every little bit of material, and has this also this kind of thorough quality. And there's ways that you can see the Holy Spirit corresponding to Our Lady. That was one of St. Maximilian Kolbe's great contributions. And so the woman, we don't want to say the Holy Spirit is a woman. We refer to the Holy Spirit as he. We won't get lost in that whole discussion. But anyway, there's a certain feminine quality to the the Holy Spirit. And then the last parable, known as the parable of the prodigal son, Pope Francis calls the parable of the merciful father. And the parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the merciful father, really teaches us about the mercy of the father. Now, a little theological lesson before I lead anybody into heresy or your friends into heresy as you try to repeat my conferences to them. When we're talking about God's action in creation, we can't ever be too surgical about separating out the work of the Father, the work of the Son, or the work of the Holy Spirit. The Church teaches very clearly where one is at work, all three are at work. So, just to say that, but it helps us also to make distinctions. We can comprehend things a little bit better when we make these kinds of distinctions. But we see how all three of these parables, again, show us different aspects of mercy that are very important. We have a hard time showing all of that in one picture. And so Scripture often uses multiple pictures, stacks them up together, and then gives us a fuller view of mercy. For example, you know in the parable of the prodigal son, the son leaves and the father lets him. Now, especially as that might play into our own wounds, we could get a very distorted view of the father, like, just lets him go. I mean, why doesn't he chase after him? Why doesn't he actively pursue him? Why doesn't he take some effort to draw him back or to provide for him at a distance? Why does he just let him go? And now if we have some wounds from our own father or some experiences of abandonment, we might think, he's just a terrible father like the one that I've known, the experiences that I've had, that he just lets you go. And fine, if you're going to make the effort to come back, if I make the effort to come back, then maybe he'll extend the kind of mercy that we see in the parable. But we could end up misinterpreting the father's allowing the son to have freedom as disinterest, as indifference, just letting the son go and not really caring. If he comes back, fine. Now, there are some ways, even in the parable, to see that the father doesn't have disinterest, but we might still interpret because he's watching eagerly for the son to come home. So we see that the father is, in fact, interested and eager, but still he leaves the son to his own devices. So we might say, well, okay, the father's interested, but he's still distant. And that, again, reinforces some misconceptions that many people have about God, that he's distant and we have to somehow get his attention. We need to do the effort to get back to him. He won't take the effort to come and find us. And at that moment that the son finds himself in the pigs and longing for the pods that they eat, the father is a great distance away. The son has gone off to a distant country. And sometimes that's how we feel, like now I need to do all this work to get back to him. But that's where the parable of the lost sheep and even the lost coin give us a different view. We have to hold those together. And again, we have to be careful about how to separate these persons of the Trinity, but we could say, yes, the Father remains where he is, but he sends his Son to go out and find us. And that's the parable of the lost sheep, that the Son goes out, and it's a beautiful phrase that you can hold on to. I prayed with this for a day recently. The whole verse is, what man among you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, would not leave the 99 in the desert and go after the lost one until he finds it? Until he finds it. And that's where we get a sense of the urgency of God, who can't stand to have us lost. Until he finds it. And that gives us a picture of the active pursuit that God in his mercy has for us. Now, an interesting side note. Is anybody familiar with Catechesis of the Good Shepherd? A few of you? A little bit? It's a catechesis for very young children, starting at age 3. Very beautiful. It uses a Montessori method of allowing the children to play, to draw, and to discover parables and develop a relationship with God in their capacity that they have. So with their senses and engaged in ways that are developmentally appropriate. An interesting thing is what one of the first parables, thus the name, the parable of the Good Shepherd, is presented to them. And eventually, they actually present it as the parable of the found sheep. And when the children are asked, well, why do you think the sheep was lost? When the children are very young, 3, 4, 5 years old, before they've developed reason and a certain moral sense, their immediate response is, it must be hurt. And isn't that different than we often think? We often ascribe kind of nefarious motives to that sheep who thinks he knows better and thus wanders off into places he shouldn't have gone because he's stubborn and independent, and we identify with these qualities in ourselves or the ones who have left us, and we ascribe these kind of intentional qualities to the immoral qualities to the sheep. But the little children get it in a way that's actually true to nature. I have a friend who worked on a sheep farm, and after her year on the sheep farm, she said, you know, I discovered that sheep don't get lost. They are such incredibly community-oriented, herd-oriented animals that they don't get lost. The only way that they get lost is if they are sick or injured. And then they get left behind by the herd. And then it takes the shepherd to go out and find that lost one that's sick or injured. Now we can take that another step into our Christian theology, and we can blend those things together and say, isn't the stubborn individual who acts in disobedience and gets himself lost actually sick or injured? And that's the way that God sees us. He sees the injury to our will. He sees the injury in our outlook. He sees the sickness that clouds our vision. He doesn't see malice and hateful rejection, but he sees the brokenness and the pain that's in us. And in this way, we bring these things together. And he seeks us out. And the fact is that no matter where, how lost we find ourselves, God gets there first. In Jesus, he has gone to the most lost depths of hell in order to be there before we got there, so that he could gather us up and bring us home, if we let him. And that's our choice, whether to accept his merciful outreach, to allow him to bring us home. So we see how the parable of the lost sheep, or the found sheep, complements the parable of the prodigal son, or the merciful father. A father is awaiting us. And that's important to know as well, to know that there is a home to go to. No matter how lost we feel, no matter how abandoned we feel, there's a father and a home for us to go to, always waiting for us, always ready for us. And at the same time, when we feel very distant and far away, already there to gather us up into his arms, place us on his shoulder, and you've seen those images of the sheep around the shoulders of the shepherd, and isn't that face just right next to this face? And in fact, was the sheep ever so close to the shepherd as in that moment when he was lost and found and carried by the shepherd? And that's the amazing mystery, that our sin, by God's incredible mercy, actually brings us closer to him, so that the whole church can sing at the Easter vigil, O happy fault, O necessary sin of Adam, which won for us so great a redeemer. The Son, the Good Shepherd, carries us home, back to the embrace of the Father. And that's the case even with the prodigal son, who thought that he was returning all on his own, and he worked up that whole speech and made his way back to the Father. But if God's grace hadn't gone ahead of him, if there weren't an invisible shepherd in his case, he wouldn't have come home. Because we can't actually return unless God's grace is already at work in us. The very desire to be home, the very desire for forgiveness, the very desire for union is already union itself. It is already God's grace at work in our hearts. He always goes ahead of us. He always takes the initiative. And then just to bring that third parable in there, it's also a very important one because in the parable of the lost sheep and in the parable of the prodigal son, we have these big experiences of being lost. And certainly we can map those on to maybe some experiences in your lives. The fact that you're on retreat means that you're not quite that lost right now because you found your way here and you know that God is good for you and you're willing to give him a weekend. But maybe there was a time in the past that you really had wandered away, gone off on your own, found yourself sick and injured, abandoned and hurting deeply. And maybe there was a big moment of conversion and reconciliation. Maybe you have a name and a face to associate with that because God loves to work through other human beings in order to bring us home. But in addition to those big experiences, there may be a part of you even now which is still a little bit lost. We have a way of being a little bit sick or injured, some old wounds that remain in our hearts and can become separated from God and distant from his mercy. We have a way of kind of stuffing them down. They get our fears and our pains that get loud and we push them away. Even in those kind of big experiences, there's still opportunities for mercy. I can tell you even to share personally, just last Sunday, I had a very beautiful experience in prayer and a real healing from some patterns of pain and brokenness going in, way into my past, but which still have a way of working themselves out in the present. Attitudes and ways of viewing things and defense mechanisms that make relationships difficult even now, and a beautiful healing that took place in prayer and being loved by the Father, experiencing his mercy. So in those areas in us, we still have some big moments, perhaps, awaiting us of reconciliation, places in us that are kind of holes, spaces that are still waiting to be filled with the Father's love. There's a description of purgatory that I like very much. Purgatory is the place in which all of the holes in us will be filled with love. Think about that a little bit. But in addition to those kind of bigger moments that we might write home about, there's a lot of little moments of receiving God's mercy, a lot of little things that need to be reconciled in us. And I think that's the beauty of the parable of the lost coin. Not just this big reconciliation, but the lost coin is minimal, right? This is, some translations say, the lost dime. She's searching for 10 cents. It's crazy. But that's the daily experience of mercy that each one of us needs. In a lot of little moments, moments when we become frustrated, moments when we find ourselves hurt, moments when we're a little bit lost or confused, moments that we don't act in the best way towards someone else, where we don't make the best choices. We need reconciliation. We need mercy in those moments as well. There's a little coin in us, a dime that's been lost and needs to be recovered. And that's where the Holy Spirit, again, we can't separate these things out too much, but we can imagine the Holy Spirit. He's the one that keeps track of all of those little coins, and he doesn't want anything to be lost. And then the amazing thing is, having found the coin, just a very minimal part of ourselves, he throws a party. I'm going to bet you that party costs more than a dime. It doesn't make any sense economically. God is a terrible financier. That's a lesson we should take away from our faith. He just doesn't understand money to save his life. He throws money to call a party because that coin was found. And that's the excitement that we can get every time we've discovered we've fallen into sin. Now, I said that in a very intentional way. As St. Paul tells us, we don't sin so that God will have mercy on us. However, as soon as we recognize that we have sinned, we should get a little bit excited because there's a party that's awaiting us. Even for the smallest sin, for that little dime, God wants to pour mercy into our hearts, which is a party. Joy. The joy of that oil that makes our face shine, the oil of mercy. The joy of knowing God's love when we come before him. I did it again, Lord. I'm sorry. I said that thing. I cut that person off. I got angry at that stoplight and the guy that ran it, and I ran it after him. I got anxious and impatient, and I'm sorry, Lord. And then we can say, yes, and he has more mercy for me. He has more mercy for me. We can get a little bit excited. Every little detail, God doesn't lose a thing. And not only does he recover what we've lost, that's the superabundance. He gives us more than we ever had. We not only get the dime back, we get a party in addition to it. And that's the way that God's mercy works, superabundant. And as we allow that mercy to become the theme of our lives, so that we can be holy as the Lord our God is holy, so that we can be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, so that we can be merciful like the Father, when we allow that mercy to be the key through which we see everything and the dominant theme of our lives, then we start to learn how to have that superabundant love where we give even more than someone has taken from us, where we give even more generously. Because what are we doing? We're just sharing Daddy's riches anyway. It's not costing me anything to share his superabundance with everyone else. So with those thoughts, again, I'll just encourage you to pray a little bit on your own with Luke chapter 15. There are several points that I didn't say, and they'll come up later. But you can draw some insight out of those parables and see how they complement each other and begin to open your own hearts to receive the Father's mercy. Our temptation is to hide our brokenness, our weakness, our sins, but the Scriptures teach us very clearly. That's where God wants to meet us. That's where he wants to pour his abundance. That's where we have the capacity to catch his mercy, is precisely in those areas of us that are most deeply in need. So in our prayer too, we can really go to that place of deep poverty and need, not afraid that we'll be rejected or that he won't notice us, that he won't pursue us, or he won't have enough mercy to handle my brokenness, but confident that the Father's mercy is truly rich and superabundant. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we spend this weekend in silent prayer, help us, each one of us, to open our hearts to your mercy, to open those spaces in us that need to be found and loved and filled with mercy. Deepen our confidence that you will never turn away from us, that you will never be distant from us, that you will never run out, but you will always joyfully, abundantly give us your mercy. We ask this through Christ our Lord. And the Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.